Well, folks, I'm gonna wax poetic for at least a minute here. 1994, we arrived in Covell Community Church. We'd been here before as a visitor, not as an associate pastor. I remember walking in and there was nobody here, and I thought, there's just no way this is going to work. And for 25 years, it's worked. Well, today is special because this marks the last time that we will ever have Holy Communion service in this old church. And so it's special for me, and I know it's special for a lot of people. And again, I think about these years and everything that we've done. And again, we never want to put too much emphasis on a building because the church is more than a building. But I think about every time that we have had or hosted Holy Communion here at Covell Community Church and how special it is every time. So many people that I recount watching and seeing tears and seeing people kneel at the altar, watching kids come forward and seeing this whole thing change and grow and blossom. And so today I can tell you that it is with a joyful heart but also with a heavy heart that I think that we are moving from this old building that we've become so accustomed to into a new opportunity and a new building and certainly a new chance to bring more and more people to Jesus Christ. And so with that said, this is truly a special Holy Communion service. A.W. Tozer once said this. He says, "A true disciple does not consider Christianity a part-time commitment. That person has become a Christian in all departments of his or her life," end quote. Speaking of commitment, David said in Psalm 37:5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." David's son Solomon said in Proverbs 16:3, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Now, if we package these two passages together, we can see by God's command that we are actually called to a life of wholehearted commitment, especially as it pertains to our work and God's ways. On a day dedicated to Holy Communion, we must also recognize our humble commitment to our Holy Savior. This is something that has been asked today. How committed are we to our Savior? Now, how can Holy Communion and the subject of that sacrament and those elements, the bread and the cup, coincide with our humble commitment to Jesus Christ? The answer to this question is unveiled fully, I believe, in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. And in this passage, we find Jesus at Capernaum with a multitude of his disciples and curious onlookers. Some have suggested that this crowd consisted of over 300 people. The conversation that commences with Jesus and the crowd turns to the subject of bread in verses 30 through 33. Now, there's a reason for this. Only earlier, the feeding of the 5,000 was made manifest to the many people that were gathered. Certainly, they were recounting this great miracle and the fact that they were fed with bread. And in that day, that would have been something special. The curious crowds recounting past miracles were asking once again to be fed with bread, just like their ancestors were in the wilderness. It is in verse 33 where Jesus identifies himself as the true bread, himself an offering that was personal, eternal, and unlike bread, not temporal. In verses 35 through 40 and verses 47 through 51, Jesus further identifies himself as the true bread of life. Now, while Jesus is not directly referencing in this passage the Eucharist or what we know as the Lord's Supper, we know that if we follow Jesus' conversation as it is listed in Scripture, we can see that it takes an interesting turn, and the crowds are about to get illustrated and educated in the aspect of what Jesus is talking about. I want to read John chapter 6, verses 53 through 59. Here's what Jesus says. He tells the crowd, "With all the earnestness I possess, I tell you this, unless you eat the flesh of the Messiah and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day." Verse 55. "For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. Everyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is in me, and I in him. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me, and in the same way those who partake of me shall live because of me. I am the true bread from heaven, and anyone who eats this bread shall live forever and not die as your fathers did, though they ate bread from heaven." He preached this sermon in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, folks, as we read this passage, we get to see something called commitment. the disciples and the crowds were asked to believe in and commit to a teaching that would actually be foreign to them. Since the Lord's Supper had not yet been established, this was the Lord's teaching that required a new level of faith and commitment. And those crowds that were gathered were hearing something incredibly foreign to them. Jesus is saying, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood, and when you do this, not only will you be a part of me, but you'll be in me. Now this is interesting because I'm guessing, and we can tell and discern by the crowds and what is said here, that many people said, we don't get it, we don't understand it, and we will not succumb, or we will not go forward with this commitment. There was a lot to be learned here. Sadly, and for many, this understanding and commitment was not meant to be. Jesus knew that the people couldn't understand it, and they wouldn't commit to it. And as verse 66 of John chapter 6 suggests, many of the disciples' commitment ended here. It's been suggested that there were over 100 disciples gathered. Now, we know what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who wants to learn from Jesus, who wants to get to know Jesus and emulate Jesus. Now, we think of the 12, but if there were over 100 gathered, we can understand what's coming, and especially as we read verse 66. It says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And yet amidst this apostasy, or this leaving, there were still some disciples who remained committed. I love 67 through 69 of John chapter 6. Don't miss these words. Here's what it says. Once the crowds left and the disciples left, Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them, are you going too? Simon Peter replied, Master, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life, and we believe them, and we know that you are the Holy Son of God. Peter was committed. Those 12 disciples were committed. They didn't leave him. They didn't walk away from him. In fact, they were even more committed to him. I ask you this on this Sunday dedicated to Holy Communion. Are we that committed? If we are committed to Christ, then we must be committed to those things that come from or coincide with Christ. If someone says, I am a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, then we are going to be committed to the very things that come from Jesus. And for example, I ask you this. Are we committed, firstly, to his cross? Jesus says in Matthew 10:38, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Holy Communion reminds us of Jesus Christ's perfect commitment to the cross, where his body hung and his blood was shed. Today, the bread and the cup are reminders that on that dark day of Jesus' death, Christ's commitment to his Father was a reality. This is a reminder of that reality. And so when we gather for Holy Communion, we are committed to that reality, to recounting the very events that surrounded Jesus Christ and the very things that God had to suffer through as he saw his Son hang from that cross. Today we are offered a real opportunity to understand that cross. My question is, are we committed to the cross? You see, folks, to be committed to the cross, we must also be committed to his commands. This was evidenced by Solomon's words in 1 Kings 8:61, where Solomon tells his people before the newly constructed temple, and if you can only imagine this beautiful, glorious temple that Solomon built, and you can either see it in the foreground or the background, and Solomon is addressing all the people who are gathered, there had to be an incredible excitement in the air as they saw the new building and knew what had been done. At this moment, Solomon looks at his people and he says, may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees, listen closely, and obey his commands as at this time. Now, David earlier told us in Psalm 37:5 to commit our ways to the Lord. You see, for us to do this, our ways must always coincide with God's word, or as Solomon so eloquently put it, his decrees and his commands. There's a commandment and a commitment found in God's word as it pertains to Holy Communion. We'd be remiss if we didn't mention it today. Jesus commands us in Luke 22:19 regarding the partaking of the bread to, quote, do this, there's your command, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' commandment to do it involves our commitment to continue it. Why do we partake of Holy Communion? Why do we dedicate, which we do here at Covell Community Church, an entire Sunday to that very sacrament and these elements? Why do we do it? Simply put, because God's word commands us to do it. And folks, I think you would agree that's enough for you and me. If God tells us to, we will do it. We will follow his command. Our way will coincide with his word. And when he tells us to do it, we'll do it, and we will do it with joy in our hearts. And that is exactly why we're doing it today. Are we committed to it? How committed are we to learning and then obediently following God's word? Are we committed to his commands? It's one thing to say, I'm committed to the Bible, but it's another thing to say, I'm so committed to the Bible that I'm going to read my Bible daily. I'm going to study my Bible daily. I'm going to memorize the very words in my Bible daily. I'm going to share with others the very words and commands that come from God's word daily. I'm going to live for God's word and his commands daily. We introduced last January, seems like forever, we introduced the Bible in a year. A lot of people said, I've never read it before. I've just never made it through it. And if you could give me something a little more structured. And so we found it and we actually printed it and did it. And so many of you, I hope, are still following through with it. In January, we're going to recognize all of you who have said, I was committed to it. I made it all the way through it. We're going to do that. And we're excited about it. As a matter of fact, Jillian and I right now are having a race to see who can get done first. So that is, we're fully committed to it. How committed are we to being in God's word and following God's commands? There's more. Our commitment to Christ also not only spawns a commitment to the cross and to his commands, but what about our commitment to our congregants, our brothers and sisters in Christ? The disciples left Jesus, but the 12 stayed with Jesus, and Jesus was committed to them. Are we committed to them? How committed are we to our congregants? One of the greatest commitment shown to us by Jesus Christ centered around his disciples during the Last Supper is recorded in John chapter 13, where Jesus actually washed his disciples' feet. It's one of the greatest acts of humility and servanthood that has ever been recorded. And it's a rousing reminder of our commitment to our fellow congregants and our surrounding communities. So how do we commit to our congregants in our community? There's many ways. Number one, by loving them. I've had people come up and say, you know, I don't need to be a Christian. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I said, you know, you're actually correct. It's true. Many people have been saved on their deathbed, never set foot in a church. And the power of Jesus Christ's blood cleansed them and allowed them to join him in heaven. But I can tell you this, folks, if we are not part of a church, we'll never learn how to love. Never. Because when you become part of a church, you will learn how to fully love. You will learn how to love others who don't look like you, who don't act like you, who don't dress like you, who don't live like you, who don't drive like you, who don't work like you. You will be forced to love people who are nothing like us, but have one common link, and that is that we all follow and love Jesus. That's where love is learned. I have seen love taught and learned in the church, and that love gets so strong and becomes so much greater because of what happens in the church. That's how we will commit to our congregants. We'll love them. We will serve them. We will give to them. We'll pray for them. We'll fellowship with them. We'll worship with them. We'll grieve with them. And we will rejoice with all of them. Now, in our twisted and selfish and secular viewpoint, oftentimes we see ourselves only as recipients of our fellow congregants and community's commitment. In essence, we might ask something like this: what will the church do for me? What will the church do for me? And we look at it so selfishly because it's all about me. What will these congregants do for me? How will these congregants give to me? How will these congregants serve me? Because I'm not going to do anything, but I expect them to do everything. In reality, Christianity commits us to say repeatedly, what can I do for others? And how can I love and serve and give back to my Heavenly Father and my Lord and Savior? That is what we commit to as congregants and members of the church. Lastly, are we committed to the cost of Christianity? You see, fully committing to Christ can oftentimes cost us our family. Matthew 10:34-39 would tell us this. It might just cost you your friendships. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10 would tell us this. And it will likely cost us our finances. Luke 18, 18 through 25 tells us this. Jesus says in Luke 14, 28 and 29, and nothing could be more timely than this passage. As a matter of fact, we're going to actually apply this passage to something that's incredibly timely. Now, Jesus, again, is addressing the cost of discipleship. And he says in verse 27, as a preview of what we're about to read, he looks at his people and he says, no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me, Luke 14, 27. But listen to verse 28. Don't miss it. Jesus says, don't begin until you count the cost. Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if he has enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, he might complete only the foundation before running out of funds, and then how everyone would laugh. So let's step back. This old building is 106 years old. 25 years ago, when I came into this building, I thought, wow, this is a neat old building. And over the course of 25 years, we've seen holes, we've seen mold, we've seen floods, we've seen water, we have seen every single thing that could possibly happen, I think. And recently, if you haven't noticed, now we have a hole up by our roof, and I'm guessing bats have got to be living in there. By the way, anybody who wants to go up in the attic, good luck with that. So here's where we stand. For 100 years, we've been taking care and nursing this old building. 100 years. I remember 25 years ago when I came in, I remember about 16 years ago, Vern Merrill and I met outside in the parking lot. We looked out over the field. And at the time, the church was growing, exploding. We said, we probably have to do something. And so we had this team of people, and we looked out over a field. And that's all it was a field. And we said, there's nothing we can do. We did not have the finances. We did not have the money. We did not have the people. We did not have the power. It was not the right time. And that was made evidence by our Heavenly Father. And then all of a sudden, all these miracles start coming. Some lady named Irene Mishler decided to gift the church. We never met her. She just wrote a check, part of her estate. Give 10% of her estate back to Covell Community Church, which she attended back in like 1919. We said, who's Irene Mishler? I remember seeing her on the board at Calvary Messler Memorial Home. I think Claude might have asked me, are you doing the service? I said, I don't know who she is. We found out who she was. And from there, we saw more things happen. I remember when Vern and I looked out over the field, and we said, well, it's not our field. And Glenn Zook came in and said, I'll give you the field. And we said, wow, that wasn't supposed to happen. And then all of a sudden, we looked at it, and we said, well, wait a second. If God, if you're wanting to do this, I guess we probably need to pursue this. And so from there, we realized that there was going to be a cost. And so what we did is, as the leaders gathered together, we said, listen, we think that this is right, but we want to make sure it's right. And so we're going to count the cost, and we're going to put this before all of you congregants to determine if this is something that you want. And we knew that if the pledge drive worked, we were probably going to drive forward, and folks, it worked. You see, all of our congregants made a commitment. They made a promise. They said, we're going to give to this. And you signed on the dotted line. I know that board went, so there it is. And you signed on the dotted line, and you said, I believe in this. And so what we did, we said, we got to fill these squares. And if we fill these squares, we're going to get somewhere, and we did. And we said, if we fill these squares, we can move forward. And by the grace of God and the power of the people and your commitment to the cost, folks, we are standing on the precipice of a brand new building in Covell, Illinois, when people said, we'll never fund it, we'll never give to it. You're crazy to even think about it. I cannot tell you how many banks looked at us and said, you want us to loan money to you for Covell? Build it in Bloomington, we'll give it to you. Do it in Covell, we're not going to touch you. This has all been a God-ordained miracle. You committed to the cost. There is cost. Committing to the people in this building and our missionaries outside this building requires cost. Every single time we make a journey to Shiloh or we send a missionary overseas, every time there's a cost, and you are willing to give for those particular ministries. Today we understand that there is cost in Christianity. And so in the events surrounding the Last Supper, recorded in Mark 14, 21, Holy Communion reminds us of a very horrible cost where Jesus declared, I must die. That, folks, is the ultimate cost. And every time we write a check to the building fund where God says, I'll take this, but you get to keep all of that, and we think, wow, that's an incredible cost. Let me promise you this, the cost will never be greater than the cross. And every time you give or serve or love or help or volunteer, every time you pray for someone, every time you usher someone in, every time you smile at someone or say hi to them on Facebook, every time you do that, the cost will never be greater than the cross. Jesus said, I must die. I say this, we must give and we must serve and we must love, because commitment always comes with a cost. My question is, how committed are we? Jesus told his disciples in Mark 14:27, he says, all of you will desert me. Jesus told Peter in Mark 14:30, he says, you will deny me. And in Luke 22:21, Jesus referred to Judas as the man that will betray me. And while Jesus remained committed to his Father's commands and that cross and that cost and his closest confidants, his disciples, for a season, would desert him. And yet somehow, strangely, still stay committed to him. You see, Holy Communion has a way of reminding us of either our commitment to Christ and his cross and the congregants and the many costs associated with Christianity, or conversely, it reminds us of a lack of commitment and a decision to disobey him, devalue him, and ultimately and sadly desert him. Fear of commitment has not only become a national epidemic, it's also a spiritual epidemic of cataclysmic proportion. Folks, the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of fear is faith, and thus our commitment to him will rely upon, as Peter alluded to in John 6:68, our faith in him. I love Peter's words. You alone, you, Jesus, alone have the words that give eternal life, and we believe them. There's the faith. And we know that you are the Holy Son of God. That's faith. And so every day we're given life on this earth. We are going to get up and we are going to move out and we are going to say the exact same words that Peter said. We believe and we know. God, we believe and we know. As our sermon text that we're about to read indicates, our Savior was committed to the cross, and the bread and the cup reminds us of this. And so I ask you, congregants committed to each other, are we fully committed to God the Father and our Lord and Savior? And will this Holy Communion only strengthen our humble commitment to him? Let's read our sermon text. Matthew 26:17-30. In that passage, we read these words, starting verse 17. On the first day of the Passover ceremonies, when bread made with yeast was purged from every Jewish home, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where shall we plan to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city and see Mr. So-and-so. Tell him our master says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as he told them and prepared the supper there. That evening, as he sat eating with the 12, he said, one of you will betray me. Sorrow chilled their hearts. And each one asked, am I the one? And Jesus replied, it is the one I served first, for I must die, just as was prophesied. But woe to the man by whom I betrayed. Far better for that one if he had never been born. Judas, too, had asked him, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus had told him, yes. As they were eating, Jesus took a small loaf of bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it apart, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take it and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks for it, and he gave it to them and said, each one drink from it, for this is my blood, sealing the new covenant. It is poured out to forgive the sins of multitudes. Mark my words, I will not drink this wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's move forward now, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:23-34. And here's what the Apostle Paul says as an add-on to that very passage. Paul says, starting with verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, for this is what the Lord himself has said about his table, and I've passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. So if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. And that is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if you carefully examine yourselves before eating, you will need not to be judged and punished. Yet when we are judged and punished by the Lord, it is so that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world. So, dear brothers, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, the communion service, wait for each other. If anyone is really hungry, he should eat at home so that he won't bring punishment upon himself when you meet together. And Paul concludes by saying, I'll talk to you about the other matters after I arrive. Someone once said that the mighty oak was once just a little nut that stood its ground. In essence, that nut was committed. If we honestly tell people today that to be a Christian, they must be fully committed to Christ and their congregants and his commands and the many difficult costs that might just involve a cross. Many people, when offered the opportunity of Christianity, would likely say something like this, you're nuts. And instead of standing their ground, they would flee the commitment and they would leave the grounds. We're not nuts, folks. We're committed. We're committed to Jesus Christ. We're committed to the cross and we're committed to the cost. And today I implore every single person that gathers here, let us be united, not divided, and fully committed. And if we are, this church can accomplish some of the greatest things that we've ever imagined. For 106 years, this old building has stood as an iconic thing in Covell, Illinois. And what we realize by putting up a new building is this. Church is more than a building. The church is the people and the Savior that gather in the building and worship him in the building. Today we're reminded of this. Let us be committed. With that said, perhaps we haven't done what God has asked us to do. Perhaps we've fled that commitment. Perhaps we've questioned our commitment. Today offers an opportunity for us to seek forgiveness for the sins that we've committed and the sins that have been committed against us. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he says, your heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those that sin against you, but if you refuse to forgive them, he will not forgive you. And so I pray that we will go before our Lord now and seek from him forgiveness for all of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This is an opportunity of silent prayer where we can bow our heads and plead with God to forgive us of the sins that we've committed and soften our hearts against those who have shown enmity against us. Now we will go before the Lord in silent prayer. That line, the silence is deafening. I can only imagine what it sounds like to have 80 people who are committed to you, pleading with you and praying to you and seeking forgiveness for the sins that we have all committed against you. And Father, I pray that these prayers will not end in this church. I pray that we will take these prayers everywhere we go, and when we are guilty and when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we won't run from it, but rather that we'll own it. We're imperfect. We make mistakes. And Father, I know that you know this, and I ask today, as we bow our heads before you, that you would take away our sins, that you would remove them from us, that we would trust in the redeeming power of Jesus to move us past this place of sin and bring us closer to your Son. Father, I pray that we'll welcome this conviction. Father, I pray today that you'll soften our hearts, and if there is someone that we have a grudge against, if there's someone that we're not talking to, if there's someone that we've been estranged from, if there's someone that we don't want to be around, I pray that you'll bring them around and help us, Father, to pursue them. I pray that you will help us to bridge gaps of lost relationships, and I pray that you'll remove out of us the hate that is in us, and I pray that you will fill us with the love and joy and peace and patience that comes from the Holy Spirit. Father, make us new creations. I pray today that we will fulfill the words that your apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where we are reminded that when we become a Christian, we become a new person inside. We're not the same anymore. A new life has begun, and I pray that when people see us, that they will see Jesus. Forgive us today, I pray, for everything that we've done. We're guilty. We know it. And so we put these sins at your feet, and that makes us prepare now to come before this table and partake of the elements. Father, cleanse us, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. These words of John come from Jesus in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So let us pray together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it is tradition for us to stand and sing a song, the song that we've been singing, I think, for 25 years. So this is song number 460. You could stand with us, open your hymnals to that. We are going to sing "Let Us Break Bread Together." Explain just a few things about Holy Communion, and then we'll gather our servers and our ushers up here. So we do this 6 times a year, and so this is, I believe this is number 4. And so with that said, we dedicate, as you can see, an entire Sunday to it. We believe it's that important. With that said, you are allowed to come up. You can come up here to the front of the church, and you can kneel here at the railing. You can stand at the table. You can stand anywhere you want. We don't care. You can do it however you want. I know for many years people have come up and gathered around this railing as kind of it's really been a tradition here at Covell Community Church. If you wish to remain in your seats, we will have ushers that will bring you your elements. And I just want to let everybody know that we use juice. We do not use wine. We ask that everyone who partakes of the elements that they would be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. You do not have to partake. You can observe if you wish. That is up to you. In addition, we also want to let you know that the cups are together. So you're going to see them together. We will partake together. Just watch my cue and be very careful. Sometimes they stick. With that said, would our ushers and servers please come forward? I think one of the greatest honors that we have here at Covell Community Church is to work in conjunction with our servers and our ushers as part of what is Holy Communion. So we are grateful for this. This is Pete and Sharon Cates, and this is John and Shelley Marquis, dear members of our family and great congregants. And so with that said, they are going to be the ones serving you and bringing you the elements today. Anyone who wishes to come forward now. You can kneel, you can stand, whatever you wish, but please come forward now if you wish. Our Heavenly Father, who mercifully gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who at the cross offered himself as a full and perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world, and who instituted in his holy gospel the command for us to continue this perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we pray, and help us as we receive this bread according to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's holy institution, that we would remember his passion and his death and his resurrection, and that we might partake of the divine nature through him, who in the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. After supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. And the peace of the Lord be with all of you, and you may return to your seats as you wish. Well, folks, before we go to the pastoral prayer, John, Shelley, Pete, and Sharon, thank you so much. So if you're wondering, what in the world is your oldest daughter doing up here? So we wanted to capture this for posterity. This is going to be what we would call in this building the Last Supper. And so I'm sure that's kind of how we're going to name it. So anyway, Jillian is really good at capturing photos. And I do have to ask before we go to the Lord's, or before we go to the pastor's prayer, did you cry? Okay, all right. Well, I've been worrying about Jillian all week. She's been pretty emotional with the whole last thing. So, sweetie, you're doing great. Thanks for taking the pictures. All right. Well, I do want to share something that Sharon brought up, and I do have to share it. You know, so often we've seen so many great answered prayers here, and sometimes we just forget of how God works. I do want to make mention, we have a great family in our church, the Jackson family. Their house was struck by lightning this morning. We've been there, except our house caught on fire. Theirs did not. So praise God, just a little internal stuff, but no fire, no fire department, nothing that has to be done, no hoses and things like that. Jillian, now you're crying, right, thinking about the house being on fire. All right, so with that said, praise God that we do not have to worry about that, and we can thank God for that. If you have any special prayer requests, we have listed as many as we have on the bulletin. If you have some, give them to us. We want to continue to pray for them and for others. And as always, if you want to send those to us via email or through our Echo Prayer app, you can certainly do that as well. It is now time for pastoral prayer. Feel free to join us here if you wish. Heavenly Father, thank you for sparing the Jackson family. Thank you for being with them. And Father, we are reminded that you are in control of everything. Their faith is strong and you are even more powerful than we could ever imagine. And so, Father, I thank you for protecting that entire family and their home. We are grateful for that. Father, I thank you for giving us an opportunity to recount the suffering of Jesus, but moreover, to recount the victory of Jesus. And that is what we're reminded of today. Father, I am grateful that the blood that was shed on that cross and the body that was killed on that cross was risen again, has risen again, and we will see Jesus again, and for that we are grateful. Father, thank you for the faith that emanates from us and in us through the power of the Holy Spirit that reminds us that we have to be fully committed to your Son and our Savior Jesus. I ask today that you will bless and help all of those people who are not well. Those people who are dealing with trials and struggles, we're reminded of those who are dealing with sickness, who have gotten diagnoses that are not favorable and that are causing anxiety and worry and fear. Father, I pray that you will calm their fears. I pray that your power of the Holy Spirit will give them peace and long-suffering and understanding. And I pray, Father, that you will guide them through this difficult journey. Father, I pray that you will be with us and keep us safe in all that we do today. I pray that you will watch over us. And as we go out and leave this church, I pray, Father, that we will become the church. And I pray that wherever we go, that we would show Jesus to the people that we meet each and every day, whether it's at school, at work, in our homes, wherever we travel to. I pray that we would be ambassadors and representatives of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that you'll be with every one of our missionaries, and I thank you for the dedication shown by our missions team. I pray that you would continue to supply their needs and fulfill the roles that we have here in the church to give to those who are doing your work and sharing your word. Father, I pray today that you will bless this new building. And Father, we are so close to moving in. Father, thank you for this day. This day that you've given us, we are grateful for. And I pray that now you will be with us and keep us safe as we return to our homes. This we say thank you for. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, Father, I will say this with regards to our Heavenly Father. I think we kind of had this agreement last night when I was praying that this was probably going to run a little bit late. And so today we're running a little bit late. And so with that said, with your blessing, we are going to close the service today without a song, but with a lot of smiles, because today reminds us of what is forthcoming. Leaving the old and going into the new, and we will be making some announcements regarding that next Sunday. So we'll give you some time frames and some things to look forward to. That announcement will come next Sunday from the pulpit. In the meantime, folks, Thank you for coming and thank you for spending your morning with us. We are grateful. Let us go out, let us serve, let us give, let us love, and let us change this world by the love that we have for Jesus. Go, be safe, and have a great week. God bless.